Amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. What a fun week it is to be able to start festivities. I see some college kids back. Lots of schools decided, hey, we don't want to do Monday and Tuesday, or maybe just the students decided they didn't want to do Monday or Tuesday. One of those two is true. We always love having our college kids back. And in fact, Brian Colligan has some cool things going on for our student ministry over the winter break, and just wanted to lift that one up while there's some folks here. The other thing I want to say before I get going today is next week does not actually start Advent yet, does not start our Christmas preparation. So the way the Christian calendar has been worked, and if you don't know there's a Christian calendar, you're just fine. That's not a requirement for heaven or even good life lived. But there is a whole back end to it. And the way it's counted is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. But Christmas is a Monday this year. Christmas Eve is a Sunday, which means that actually our Advent, our preparation for the Christ child, doesn't actually start until December this year. So next Sunday afternoon, we'll be prepping everything for Christmas. So don't come next week expecting a whole Christmas thing. Next week, we're going to be talking about Christ the King. It's actually the end of the Christmas year. We kind of begin with like preparation for baby Jesus. Then we go all the way through the year, death, resurrection, and then next week is the final one. Kim Myers will actually be preaching next weekend in our sanctuary services here on next Sunday. I'm going to be teaching classes next Sunday, so I haven't done this really in years. But we are hosting Dean Todd Still, who's the dean of Truett Seminary, which is the seminary at Baylor University, because they've created now a Methodist House of Studies at a Baptist university, and I'm going to be teaching at 9:30 The Root. So what I want to encourage this service to do, come early, hang out, go downstairs in Imperial Hall from 9:30 to 10:30 next week, and I'm going to be co-teaching with the dean of Baylor Seminary. There are a bunch of Baptists who ordain women, so if you want to understand how that is and why we're hanging out with them, come next week to The Root. I'll also be teaching 11 o'clock Scott's class, which is down the hall in Smith Worship Center. Then the following week, we will start Advent, which is the preparation of our hearts for Christmas, for the Christ child. And don't forget, that night, the December 3rd, is our Advent celebration. You're not going to want to miss it. So, sorry for the long announcement-y thing, but I wanted to explain what's going to happen so y'all don't walk at me and go, hey, but it's Thanksgiving's over, it's now Christmas. Thanksgiving's not the decider of when Christmas begins. Nor Halloween, if you're going to, CVS or whatever. I bought a nutcracker, and they had them out October 25th. Anyway, let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we love you. We trust you. Amen. So today, what we're doing is really the second half of last week's sermon, where we talked about our thankfulness for God himself. And then today, we're going to be talking about our gratitude for one another, what God has made us for with the communities of one another. But even though we're talking about our community with one another today, a proper understanding of that begins with gratitude for God. That our orientation of who God is in our hearts and lives then should dictate how we navigate it with one another, right? So scripture says God first loved us, right? So then we love one another. Jesus says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are not disconnected commandments, right? Love of God should flow to love of one another. Gratitude for God ought to flow to gratitude for one another. And to start us off, I want to frame it the way the scripture does, which is in Genesis 1 and 2. God makes the world, calls us good. He makes man and woman, and it says we are very good. And in fact, there's a framing that says that male and female were made in his image. For the record, it doesn't say man was made in his image and the woman was made out of man's image. It says male and female were made after God's image. But, that doesn't mean that God looked like us yet. Right, even from Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years. So the commandment or the designation of you and I being made in the image of God is not about toes and fingers and hair and a heartbeat. Then what is it about? I mean, it took 2,000 years from Abraham for Jesus to come, for God to actually have a little tiny heartbeat in a little manger, right? Like it took 2,000 years for that. While the Jewish people were praising God and saying we were made in God's image. There are lots of sermons and ways we could go on that, but I want to highlight two ways in which I imagine that in which Christians have talked about us being made in the image of God, and the way I think about it. The first one of which is choice. We were made with the ability to choose right from wrong, to choose good from evil, to, as Eve and Adam in the garden, eat the fruit or not eat the fruit, right? We were made with that choice. I contrast this to my dog. Okay, I've got a golden retriever who's 9 years old. My golden retriever loves to eat brownie mix, okay? I don't know why. He seems fine, so no one worry about him. He seems to have zero side effects from whatever chocolate or fake chocolate exists within the brownie mix, okay? So he has no issues with it whatsoever. He likes to get in the pantry, take the brownie mix, but here's the thing. He does not eat the brownie mix on my hardwood floor. Where does he take it? To my bedroom and the carpet, okay? So the number of times I've gone to Home Depot and rented one of those like super duper vacuum like cleaners for brownie mix is like 4 this year, okay? And just, it's easy. You go there, pick it up, take it back within 4 hours, not that much money, but I'm really angry. But here's the thing. Should I be angry? No, there we go. I like that, all right. We got some interactive world here. I like this. We're about to get fun today. For those of you online, if the mics didn't pick it up, I heard a loud no from 4 rows back. So why? Why should I not get mad? Because it's my fault for not shutting the pantry and the dog don't know no better. Right? I can't get mad at the dog. This is my fault for poor training and not closing the pantry door. Right? My dog Match, because my wife and I met on Match.com, it's not his fault. He doesn't know any better. Do we know better? There we go. Yes. All right, we're going to keep this going, all right? This is what it means to be made in the image of God. We know better. Even a child knows that we know better and the dog doesn't. This is what it means, is choice. The second thing that it means is relationship. When you understand the nature, very nature of God, even before angels were made, even before stars were put in the heavens, even before there was a man and a woman, there was God, and God was not by God's self. The very fundamental nature of God, and this is what Christians have claimed since the very beginning of Christianity, is that God is three in one. There's a triune God. There is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, that this is the fundamental nature of God. Why does it matter? It matters for a whole host of reasons. For today, it matters because God is by himself relational. God is never alone. God does not desire to be alone. He is not alone. God, even within God's self, has relationship. When we were made in the image of God, we were made to be in relationship with one another. And with God. Have you ever wondered why loneliness is actually a greater indicator of early death than even smoking? It's because it contradicts how we were made. It contradicts our fundamental nature of who we are and who we wish to be. It's why when you read the Psalms and the scriptures, they connect love of God and love of neighbor, of community, as a fundamental goodness, as a claiming that God is present. And good news is, we're never alone from God, but we should not be alone from one another. Here's what it says in Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in them, in him, should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works, how gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people, although it was still 1,000 years till they understood the full ransom on the cross. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. What they're describing here is a gratitude that comes from a life well lived with God and with one another, a faithful life where we're not isolated from one another. You cannot, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, likes to say that the Bible knows nothing of solitary Christianity. You cannot find solitary Christianity in this Bible. You can't find a solitary God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot find a solitary Christian because we are intended to be lived out in relationship with God and one another. And what I believe fully is if you're looking for a taste of heaven on earth, if you're looking for a way in which God is doing really cool things and has this moment of just joy and peace where it feels like that thin veil between heaven and earth is torn aside, it rarely happens alone. It happens most often gathered together with one another, in community with other people. This is what it says in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Precious oil poured on the head. What they're describing is kingship. Oil on the head is anointment. What it means is that there's this kind of goodness with one another is actually the experience of God's goodness overflowing. They describe it in kind of weird ways, right? With the overflowing from the head, down the beard, I don't know much about that, down the collar of his shirt. What it describes is like just an abundance of goodness. I mean, this is an age, imagine like perfume in a world where no one bathed. Right? Imagine a world where you're desperate for community and goodness and kindness, and that's what they describe community like. When you actually find a place where you are loved unconditionally and where you get to be who God made you to be. One of the things that I believe fully is that this level of community is actually pretty rare today. If you wonder why the world's as broken as it is, why America even is as broken as it is, and you look in the world and go, how is that even a thing? I think it's fundamentally because our systems of community have broken down deeply. My undergraduate emphasis was in sociology of America, basically American history, race history, and kind of an understanding of kind of why we Americans do what we do. And I loved it. It was a great undergraduate program. One of the books they had us read was printed originally in 1995, then again in 2000. And it's a book that detailed the decline of community. If you've heard me preach for a lot of years, you've heard this book before. But it's a book by Robert Putnam entitled Bowling Alone. So the theme, the kind of framework is, he looked at, say, probably 25-year history, say 1970 to 1995, and tracked the decline of what he would call civic or social engagement or community from 1970 to 1995. This just decades-long decline of community investment and participation. So that the theme, the metaphor, is that there used to be things called bowling leagues. I don't know anyone who's currently in a bowling league. Of course, I say that at 9:30, and I got an email and five people out the door telling me where I could join a bowling league. So apparently they're somewhat still a thing. But what's interesting is bowling leagues, you'd gather together like Wednesday and Saturday or Thursday and Saturday. Like you'd do church on Wednesday, bowling league Thursday. Like you would end up having, you know, community football games where you'd see everyone you know on Friday. You'd see the same people on Sunday morning. And that would be your community. You would have so much community. And when you didn't show up at a couple football games, they'd go, man, where's Uncle Jim? I don't know. Let's check in on him. That's the way the world used to be in much of America. What we've seen over the last, really, 50 years, because do you think it's increased in the last 25, community and civic engagement? No. And of course, our solutions for the pandemic a couple years ago turned out to be the absolute worst possible thing for loneliness in our world. It turned out to actually be the solutions that actually made us more isolated and more at risk of future death. Like one of the really difficult pieces about our world is we have done some really bad things that killed off a lot of community. And actually, when you look at how we live happy, healthy, social lives, it requires that kind of community. In fact, everything works better when you have it. The podcast I mentioned last week, the Happiness Lab, from an atheist who's pitching Christian solutions, ironically, because she doesn't know it, is a professor of happiness and the good life. And she actually had Robert Putnam on recently. My sister was listening to it, and she said the interesting thing about the story is he did a study of Italy, and the study of which towns had the best bureaucracy, like most effective government systems. I know that's an oxymoron, and just push through it. The highest correlation, if you were to say, what's one thing you could look at where you would say that government probably works pretty well? You could actually get the permits you need to do what you need to do. You want to know what the correlation was? A town choir. Why? Because there's nothing more connected than a choir. Like, we don't have a full choir here on, you know, contemporary, but at the 930s, they practice Wednesday nights. They come together on Sunday morning. They have such embedded community. And man, I'll tell you, even if you're not good at singing, you know who's supposed to sit next to you, and you text them and go, hey, where were you that day? That kind of civic engagement is actually crucial to the functioning of the world. Now, what does that have to do with church? What it has to do with church is that's what church used to be. It used to be this kind of immune booster for America. It used to be this element of community and social engagement. And there are two things that I want to emphasize with the church that we offer that no one else does, that I consider the decline of church in general to be far more grievous than even any of the like loss of a Rotary or Lions or whatever other kind of clubs you can imagine. Although I regret those declines as well. The reason is twofold. One is, we're the people who offer Jesus. We're the people who are supposed to offer Jesus to a world that is desperate for hope. We offer hope. Hope that when you go to the hospital, as Dave Rader likes to say, Ohio State has never visited him in the hospital, but Robert Hasley has. That if you're looking for a community who's going to pray for you and sit with you, we offer hope even in the midst of death, even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst of pain. We offer Jesus. That the only solution to being human is the one who became human for us. That's why we celebrate something that no one else offers. When you want to ask about hope and joy and goodness in the world, that matters. But the second piece really comes from the book of Hebrews when they describe what we're supposed to be offering. It says this in Hebrews 10. This is a New Testament passage. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What they describe is the hope and the goodness of Jesus, right? What the promises of Christianity is that we could be freed from our baggage and our brokenness. And then it continues this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. See, the two things we offer is one, Jesus. The second thing we offer is a community that spurs us on towards love and good deeds. There are a lot of organizations in the world that spur us on towards good deeds. In fact, sometimes your corporations make you do good deeds so you can then get promoted at some point. Like, this infiltrates all sorts of things. The good deeds world exists out there. But I don't know anyone who's trying to get you to love even those who don't love you, besides the church. I don't know anyone that's trying to get us to even love yourself in the way that offers the hope and the forgiveness and the freedom to live the life that God offers you. That this is what we are called to do. And the reason why church done well is a little bit like the kingdom of heaven is because it offers us something holy and sacred. In scripture, there are two primary metaphors for the church. One of which is the body of Christ. We literally embody Jesus to the world. When we do a Beacon of Light ministry that helps those for whom they have mental struggles, and we have counselors, and we do believe in counseling here, that we have counselors and strategies by which we can use the secular world solutions, but we also know that people need Jesus, and we want to merge those two things. You've got ministries here with our students and our children, our older adults. Robert Hasley, when he started our older adult ministry, I looked at him and I said, listen, man, we can start an older adult ministry, but when I look on Facebook, all your friends seem really satisfied and full of community. But you know the number one group that people have sought out Beacon of Light? Older adults. Because they get done with their career and they look around and they lost their built-in community of work, and they've already replaced them there. And this is a place they can go to get meaning and purpose and value. We are the body of Christ, literally meant to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in our world today. The second metaphor is that we are the bride of Christ. Just think about those two metaphors. That Jesus and God, when he was working with the authors of New Testament, was trying to get across how important community is, how important connection is. And the two metaphors they could come with are the closest things to God you can imagine, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And too often what we tend to do is we only take a small portion of what the church has to offer. I'm sorry, I'm going to step on a couple toes here maybe, but sometimes you just walk in the back, you sit down, and then you go out. And you don't actually connect, you don't serve, you don't worship, you don't give. I'm just here to tell you, you're not getting from the church what you ought to be getting from it. Because the whole point of this community is that we are so embedded in it that we actually becomes home. It becomes our community. It becomes heaven. Literally heaven on earth. And so when I challenge you to invest, to find a place, and if this is not the place where you need to call church home, where you can call church home, find one that can, because the metaphor, what God's trying to get across from you, is that you need this place. You need church. You need the body of Christ. You need the bride of Christ. You need to participate in it, because it's actually how we live flourishing lives. I truly believe living a life outside of God and his church is less than what God wants for your life and for mine. Robert, our founding pastor, when he kept talking about this church to me, he kept telling me just how powerful this place is. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of pastors who gather together and they, like every industry, sometimes preachers complain about their church people when they get together. I'm here to tell you that's not what your pastors say about you. When Jimmy and Kim and Lauren and Scott and Jennifer get together, do you know what we do? We give thanks for you. Because really, this is a happy place full of people looking at how do we invest our lives together for the kingdom of heaven. And so really today, as I've both challenged you, I also just want to say thank you. On behalf of myself, the pastors, and the lay leadership of this church, you are heaven to me. This community is home for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious God, for those who have not yet found a home here, may your spirit be present. God, for those who have yet discovered the goodness of your church, or maybe, God, unfortunately, they've been burned by the church, would you provide this as a place of healing and wholeness for them to understand what the body of Christ was meant to be for the world and what the bride of Christ is meant to be? God, may your spirit invade this place in our hearts, that we may be thankful, thankful, thankful. Amen.